Let's start by praying, and then we'll get into our class. Our Father, we praise and thank you, Lord, that you are ever present, you are near, and you are our great help and our guide. And Lord, as we continue to strive for maturity in the faith, as you continue to grow us, Lord, as we start this class, we ask that you would provide your help for us, that we would be able to look into your word, that we would see, that we would understand, and that we would follow. Father, give us encouragement as we seek to follow after you, as we're challenged in different areas, as we study together, as we wrestle together. Lord, may we be encouraged and persevere, and would you bear much fruit amongst your people here, even now this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are starting today a series on guidance. How do we make decisions? How does God guide us in our life? Now, this is near and dear to all of us because we all have to make decisions. Do I take that job or that job? Do I buy that car or that? Do I go to school or no? Do I move away over there? Do I stay where I am? We have to make decisions. Is it Raisin Bran or Fruit Loops? And unfortunately, the answer is Raisin Bran. That one we know. I got a fist bump from Grant in the back. Yeah. You go out for breakfast with Grant, he will order the oatmeal. It's very strange. I did one time, too. It's very good, actually. It was good. Anyway. Yep, MJ's. They have good oatmeal. Yep. Yep. Hemp hearts and blueberries. Sometimes some sliced tomatoes on the side. I have the crackles. Okay, we're off track already. The crackles are so good. Jordy gets mad at me when I order crackles. He hates them. Anyway, I'm giving away everyone's breakfast secrets. So what were we talking about? The guidance. Making decisions. Now, we all have to make decisions. And it is difficult sometimes to understand. And for believers, I think most often, not always, but most often, we really want to be obedient. We really do. And we just want to know, if God would just tell me, do this, no problem, I would do that, right? Like, man, if he would tell me, go to the utter reaches, right? I want you to go and do something really difficult, at least I would know, and I would do that. And if he said, stay here, it's like, okay, that's fine. But we don't know, and so we struggle, and that's why this class is going to challenge us, because it's going to hit home for each one of us. How do we discern, then, what the will of God is? How do I know? And why doesn't God just tell me if I'm willing to be obedient? I don't have a problem with him saying, do this and not that. That's fine. But he doesn't so often in the particulars of our decision making. So how do we do? How do we figure this out? So that's what we're going to be looking at for the next number of weeks. And we're going to get into some big topics. Sovereignty of God, man's responsibility, right? These are difficult things, but this all comes into play. So we want to move slow. And I would certainly invite questions and interaction as you have them, because there will be questions. And we'll talk this through and see what we can learn. Our goal is going to be to look at what the Bible says about decision making. And there are some really unbiblical ideas out there about how God guides our decisions. How do we hear from God? Now, we are 3 minutes into the class, and most of us are already thinking something. Who wants to say it? Don't know. Incorrect. Maybe you don't know. How does God guide our decisions? How do we hear from him? And one of the first questions that you often get in our ear here is the question of listening prayer. There is a lot of loud teaching in our area, right, coming from Southland, but there's a lot of other churches that would engage in listening prayer. And we're going to have to talk about that, because that is how a lot of people make decisions, by listening prayer. And so we have to talk about it. It's not in this course, but I want to be very much aware of it, and we want to talk about it as we go along. So listening prayer is taught as a means to get guidance directly from God for whatever situation we happen to be in. The Bible doesn't address whether I should buy the blue car or the red car. so I can engage in listening prayer and get help from God, particularly in a certain situation. And that can be a very alluring idea for us because it makes things clear. Buy that car. Like we said earlier, we desire that knowledge to know what God wants. I don't mind which car I buy. It's fine if God would just tell me, and then I would do it happily. And listening prayer is one of the means that people use to try to attain that knowledge from God. And it's very alluring because it makes it clear you don't actually have to have doubts anymore about what you're supposed to do. You can move forward in confidence because you've heard from God. And it puts you on what feels like very solid ground. And so many people will practice listening prayer because it feels sturdy under their feet. I've heard from God. However, there are some very serious difficulties with it as well. And I hope that as we go through the study, we begin to see from the scriptures how our decision making should happen. I don't want to spend 6-7 weeks talking about listening prayer and debating it. We want to look to the scriptures to see what they teach. And over the course of this course, I hope we come to a greater understanding of what the Bible says about how we hear from God, how we make decisions, and how he guides us. Because quite frankly, we can share a lot of stories just in the room with a few of us about some pretty amazing things that have happened. I have some stories that I find utterly miraculous that God has done in my life. It wasn't listening prayer, but it was distinctly miraculous, I would say. It was supernatural. I absolutely affirm God does things like that. I have stories like that. And so do people who engage in something like listening prayer to discern wisdom. You get stories like that. Of course, you get stories on the other side, of which I also have. Years ago, I won't tell you the whole thing, but years ago, I had what I thought was a word from the Lord. And it was as clear and as powerful as anything I had felt in my life. It came out of the blue. I wasn't looking for it. But it came out of the blue in a moment. And I sat straight up, and I had a stir and a shift in my heart. It impressed me to my core if this was real. I had heard something, right? Not with my ears, not even with my mind, but with my heart. And it felt like it was out loud. It was very, very powerful. And somehow, I was certain that there was a promise in there, something that was going to happen a year from then. And I went so far, because I was so sure, I wrote a little note of that experience because it really shook me. I wrote a note, I dated it, I sealed it up in an envelope, put it in the drawer. And I thought, a year from now when this promise comes true, what a testimony to be able to pull this out and tell people, look what God did. Look what he did. A year ago, he told me this, and now it has come true. And I waited a whole year for a false promise to fall dead. And I was devastated because I really believed it. I believed it with all my heart. I angled my life towards it. I poured my heart out towards it. And the day came, and absolutely nothing happened. And it was a particular day. This is a weird story, I know. But it was a particular day, and I know that God is capable. And so I waited until midnight of that day. The phone could ring. Something could happen. I'm not going to doubt now. I'm not going to doubt my God. I will not. He told me. I know it. Midnight came and it went. That was years ago. And I was devastated. I was crushed. We can tell stories like that too. For as many as someone says, God told me in a dream, in a vision, in listening prayer, if you will. Another one can say, I did that too. And I was disappointed. And so there are questions there. Questions that we have to have courage to ask. And we have to look at the scriptures to find answers. It'll be difficult, and it can be emotional. I get emotional when I think on both sides of that coin. Things when they were amazing, and I think God did something outright miraculous, and when it broke my heart because I was wrong in what I thought I had heard. So we want to look at what the scriptures say. We want to walk through it slowly, carefully. We want to learn, and then we can talk about things as the course goes on. But at the end, if there are still questions, if you're still unsettled, by all means, bring them forward and we'll keep talking about them and we'll do the best that we can. And Lord willing, we will grow together. All right. The Bible gives us some amazing truth about how God does guide us, things that we already know. In Luke 12:22, this is Jesus speaking. He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." Jesus has a clear message for his disciples here. Don't be anxious. So we are after in this class what Jesus is after. We want more than just the ability to make good decisions. We want more than the ability to make wise decisions. We want to be able to make non-anxious decisions, restful decisions. We want to be decision makers who please God by resting in his goodness, one, and trusting in his promises, two. That's the kind of people we want to be. Which, by the way, maybe stepping on toes here, but we'll get to it, is almost the exact opposite of listening prayer. Which is why Jesus said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." So you're unwilling to trust. Often what happens, not always, okay? Please hear me. But often what happens is, I need to make a decision. I need to make a decision. I got a tough thing ahead of me. Man, I'm feeling something. Lord, speak. This gets put aside. That must not be, because what happens? Okay, you know what? We'll get into it. We can get swept away. You see so much damage done when we do that. There's some reasons, yeah, man. It goes deep. Okay, we're going to get to some of those things. We'll keep moving for now, but this matters. We want to be non-anxious decision makers, not those who are always worried about choosing the right path in life. Jesus says, do not be anxious. And we want to become what he has told us to be. So we want to look to the Word to see, how do we do this? How do we pursue non-anxious decision makings? I know in my own life, I have a tough decision, right? I go through whatever process. I make the decision. I'm still anxious. Did I do it right? Is it going to go well? Did I just mess this up? What have I done to my family? Right? And anxiety is still here. And Jesus says, I want you to be non-anxious. I want you to be restful, confident. And how do we do that if we don't know, take this job or that? If he doesn't say, there is a way. We're going to get deep here into how the Bible teaches us to do this. So we're going to look at just briefly three ways that people commonly make decisions, how they pursue them. We'll start there. And so today, we're not going to get through all the material of today's class. I think today's class is going to have to go into two. That's fine. We have lots of time. That's no problem. But what today's class and maybe next week is kind of the overview of the whole class. We'll fly over. We'll try to look at as many pieces as we can. And then as the class goes on, we'll start kind of dropping in to the one area and say, okay, now let's talk about this. Let's expand it. Right? Okay, put that back together. Take the next one. Expand it to understand. So today, we're taking big steps and we're moving fast, but that is to kind of get from A to Z with one class so we can see kind of a bird's eye view. So, three ways in which people tend to think that God guides us. A lot of us will follow one of these three different ways. I have done all three in my life. And that is not to say all three are right. The first way, theory one, there are those who would teach that guidance is a matter of discerning God's plan for us. In other words, we don't know his plan. We don't know what his plan is. It has been kept from us. It is hidden. God knows. We don't. I got to discern what his specific plan is. It's detailed. He wants this car or that car, this job or that job. It's specific. I don't know what it is. It's been kept from me for whatever reason. I need to find it out. And so we go on our little journey of looking carefully into a number of things. We look at a combination of circumstances in our life. This happened, and I was just thinking about this, and this guy said something about that, maybe, right? And we start to pull. We look for little signs along the way, spiritual promptings. Personal peace is always a big one. I think about this, I have peace. I think about that, I feel tension. I'm pretty sure God wants me to go the area I feel peace. Right? And we talk to others and get counsel from others. And there are some good things in this, things that we ought to be doing. They are not all bad. But here's the catch on this one. The Bible does not teach that God's will for us is somehow hidden from us, and that we may or may not find it. God's will is not prevented in Scripture as a guessing game about how to make a decision based on how I feel, or a conversation that I've had, a wrong turn that I took. How will we ever know if we've actually found His plan? And what happens if I don't choose His plan? If I get this wrong? Have I fallen out of His will? Am I sinning? Why doesn't He just come out and tell me? Like we said earlier, if He would just tell me, I would have no problem obeying what He said if He would just say. And I'm trying to figure out. And here's where you see the first time when it is so easy to do this. Lord, speak. The Bible is aside. Lord, speak. I'm listening. But we're not, are we? The Bible doesn't describe the will of God in this way. In the Scriptures, the will of God is not hidden from us. It is revealed to us. And problems arise when we desire more than what He has revealed. When we are not content with what He has revealed, we want more. And so we go on the search to discover what God has hidden from us. We've all done this. I have. When I have a decision to make, I'm still pulled in this direction. Romans 12, verse 2. I'll just flip there for a second. It's just one verse. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What God wants from us is a transformed mind. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. What God wants for us is far deeper than obedience. Yes, He could tell us, take that job, buy that car, and we would do it. But He wants something far more than obedience. He wants obedience from the heart. We see this in the Old Testament. God says in Isaiah, through Isaiah, away with your sacrifices. Who asked you to bring them to me? I don't want them. And He says, like, away with these things. Why are you bringing me sacrifices? I don't want them. And I'm thinking, I'm an Israelite in this time with my sheep that I've just brought, and I flip back to Deuteronomy, Leviticus. Well, He does want them. Like He says, I know His will. He says, bring this and sacrifice it. Like, black and white, He has given me His will. I know He wants this. And God says, no, I never wanted that. That's never what it was about. It was about something far deeper and far richer. God wants us to be transformed, not just obedience for the sake of obedience, so we don't screw up, or He doesn't get angry with us, or out of fear, that anxiety, right? And so if I would just know, I could do it. And God's like, no, that's not what He's after. He is after a transformed mind. He is after Christ-likeness. So this first theory is a theory that desires answers. That's what we're after. We're after clarity. We're after answers. If I get that, I will know the will of God. And we start to see already a glimpse into the Scriptures where God's less about answers and far more about Christ-likeness. We'll find out why in a second. That will be the key that's going to turn this whole thing. Theory number two, similar to theory number one. This theory states that guidance from God is listening to God, similar to discerning, but it's listening. The idea here is that God communicates directly with us, and we need to listen to Him. He may speak through that still small voice in our heads or through our dreams. Sometimes we feel He has spoken audibly to us. The problem is, the Bible doesn't teach that as something we should pursue. Now, hold on. We are never instructed in the Bible to seek God's guidance in this way. We certainly see this happening in the Scriptures. Man, we can flip through some amazing stories about what we see happening. And God does speak in visions. He speaks in an audible voice. He speaks in a dream. He does these things. However, it's not the norm in Scripture. Most people didn't get that. And it's never promised. And God keeps His promises. We are to rest in His promises. If you're pursuing something He hasn't promised, there's no authority there. There's no authority. I've been speaking to a couple of Mormon kids who've been coming by our place. They spent a good chunk of time there yesterday. We had a wonderful conversation. And it was good, but one point of challenge was your founder, Joseph Smith, had a vision from an angel, directed him to some gold plates that were buried on his property, and it gave him this New Testament of Jesus Christ, the Book of Mormon. And I took them to Galatians, where it says, Paul says, whether I or even an angel from heaven presents a different gospel, let him be condemned to hell. And so I told them, with respect, guys, your gospel is different than mine, which means either I am going to hell or you are, because the gospels are different. You have an angel from heaven coming, and I have the scriptures. Which one is sure? Which one is sure? We must be careful when we put authority into something that God has not put authority on. Does God speak through visions? I think so. At times, certainly, it would be. I wouldn't put him in a box and say he can't and he doesn't. He does not promise to do that. And when we put authority in something where God has not put his authority, we're going to make a mistake. So we make the mistake when we think what is described in the Bible is therefore what is prescribed for us. Right? You often hear the thing, little Samuel. God's calling little Samuel. Right? And he's told after three times, God's calling you. Say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Right? And we think, well, God did that to Samuel. God's going to do that to me. That's how God works. And what has been described as a description, we take then as a prescription, saying that's how God does it. We had this story recently. I don't know if you've heard it. Bethel Church in the States, they're the gold glitter Shekinah glory people, right? One of their worship leaders, that couple, their daughter, 2-year-old daughter, Olive, she died suddenly. And they read in the Bible that Jesus raises the dead. They had a good number of stories. Look how God raises the dead. Here, 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 here. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is going to raise our daughter. What was described as take was taken as prescribed. And so the dad wrote a song. Olive, come out of that grave. Come out of that grave in Jesus' name. And they got together for a week while she lay in the morgue and worked themselves into a frenzy. I watched some videos online. And the drums were pounding, right? People on their face like, Olive, come out of that grave in Jesus' name. They believed. You've seen such passion in people. For 7 days, they kept that up. And then they had a funeral. And they were heartbroken and confused, hurt, completely disillusioned. What happened? What happened? God raises the dead. And they made the mistake of what was described as being prescribed. Because God did this once, that means he's going to do it for all time. He will do it for me if he did it for you. Not all of us can get out of the boat and walk on water. There are problems here. Again, we'll get more into that one. So that leads us down to theory number 3. Boy, this is heavy, isn't it? And this theory is guidance equals wisdom. Here's a paradigm shift, if you want to use that phrase. The first two are very similar. This one takes the whole thing and goes over here and says, okay, let's talk about this way. And this is the hardest one for us because it leaves us responsible for mistakes, misunderstandings. In this one, we don't have anyone to blame. It's a little harsh, but which is why we find it difficult. But in Scripture, this is the normal way that God guides us. He guides us by making us wise. He gives us insight through the Word, through prayer, through the counsel of others. That equips us to make wise choices. Now, this way is harder and requires much more accountability and responsibility than what we find comfortable. Because we are exposed. But God is in the business of making us Christ-like in our character, not just in our actions. If I am doing what he wants me to do in my action, I have not yet pleased him if my character, if I'm not doing it by faith in Christ, if I'm not Christ-like, that is his goal. And that is what needs to be uppermost in our minds. Those first two, they direct and change our actions. This one changes our heart, our character. It's a different focus. And when we make decisions, we're facing a decision, that should be uppermost in our minds. It's usually second in our minds. First, I want the clarity of the command, whatever it is, right? And this one, it says, no, first, I need Christ-likeness. Because We think, now catch this, we think that Christ-likeness is the result of making good decisions. If I make good decisions, I'm going to become more like Christ. That's how I grow. And we find it's exactly the opposite. Here it pulls the rug out. It's Christ-likeness that brings about, that causes good decisions. That's where the good decisions come from, a change of heart here. And I'm Christ-like, and I start to make good decisions. Now, turn here to Proverbs. It's a bit of a longer passage, so if you would turn there. Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, we'll go 1 to 11. Proverbs 2, 1 to 11. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and you search for it as for hidden treasure, first four verses. So he starts the foundation. If you receive my words and my commandments, then what's going to happen? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Why? For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. The path that is laid out here is not from obedience unto wisdom. It's exactly the opposite. It's wisdom unto obedience. And he says the wisdom comes through his revealed word, through his commands, what he has given. We spend time in his word. He says then wisdom will grow and understanding will grow. And then you start to be able to discern what God's will is. Do I do this or do I do that? Because I have understanding. And now I can receive it with joy and thanksgiving because it makes sense to me. It's not just, okay, buy the blue car. I have no idea, but I think God told me to do it, so I hope it's good, right? There's no Christ-likeness there. There's no change of heart. There's no character. There's no growth. There's no wisdom that comes out of that. That is what would be blind obedience. That's not what God is after. He's after Christ-likeness. So you can receive it with joy because I have looked into his word. He has given me understanding through his word. I have actual Christ-like wisdom in my heart and in my mind, and I might make a decision. It's like, that's the decision. Praise the Lord, and you're walking in faith. You're walking in joy because you have gone from wisdom unto obedience, not obedience unto wisdom. And yes, once you obey, you do gain more wisdom, more Christ-likeness, and it's a beautiful circle, and we grow. So this path is different. The first two of them, they work on you from the outside towards you. Do this and do that. It's kind of a letter of the law, right? This is what I want you to do, and you do that. This path works from the inside, changes your heart, and you have wisdom and discernment, and off you go there. And so he equips us with wisdom and knowledge of how we should live our lives. So we are saying that God has given us a treasure in his word. It's better than gold, and we often close the book in order to go looking for our adventures. Close the book. Lord, speak. We hear something and we go off on our adventure. But here's the thing to remember. The adventures will come when the book is obeyed. God's adventures for you will come when the book is obeyed. Here is where it comes from. We are after much more than the knowledge of which job to take. We want the knowledge of why do I take that job? Why is that wise? Why is that Christ-like? Why is that in keeping with his word? Once you understand, you're like, that's the way. That is Christ-likeness. That's wisdom. Praise the Lord. And you do it with, you receive it with joy, with thanksgiving, with a changed heart, which is what God is after. That glorifies him. That's what he's about. That's why this way of making decisions is so different than the other ones and why it's so harder. Listen now, you can hide. Okay, I'm just going to say this because I know this is true in me. If you hear me stepping on your toes, please understand I'm stepping on mine because I get tempted in this area like crazy. If I look for wisdom outside of the Word, and I come to you and say, man, I think the Lord wants me to do this. I don't really have biblical basis for it, but I'm quite certain. What happens is I can hide. Doesn't always happen. Mark that. But I can easily hide whatever sin I have in my life. You will never know because I have come to you with a word from the Lord. And I can hide, I can bury. When the Bible teaches this wisdom, there's an accountability between with me and the brothers and sisters. There is repentance that needs to happen. Those first two ways, you don't need to repent. You don't need wisdom. You don't need a heart change. This one you do and you'll get exposed. And so I come for wisdom, right? And I'm sure that God wants me to go off on this great adventure. Like I'm certain of it, right? Someone says that. And you could say to me, hey, are you discipling your family? Do you pray with your wife? No. You don't understand. God told me to go here, right? Chad, what do you do on the internet? You watch porn in your free time? Are you in trouble there? Are you walking a holy life? No, man, you don't understand. God told me to do this. And you set up a barrier around yourself with outside wisdom. When if I have the Bible open and I come to a brother and I say, brother, right, I'm making this decision. I think I'm called to be an elder, right? I have that desire. And I come to an elder, Doug, right? You're an elder. I think I'm called to be an elder. And, you know, can you help me discern? And Doug's like, yes, I can. Off he goes. Timothy and Titus. All right. How is this in your life? Are you addicted to wine? How's your temper, right? When I see you talking, you seem to be temperamental. And all suddenly my sin starts to come to light. And Doug is exposing me through the word. And the wisdom of my decision starts to become clear. And it hurts like crazy because I'm getting exposed. When you come with visions and dreams, when you close this and say, Lord, speak, and you come and say, wow, this is what I have, who can delve into your life and in your heart? How will you become Christ-like? Which is why, not always, please understand, not always, but so often people will run to those other ways of decision-making because it allows them to remain unexamined in the depth. And eventually what happens, I'm way off track, but eventually what happens is now whatever you have heard, right? Your vision, your revelation, your understanding starts to usurp the scriptures itself. I don't have to listen to the scriptures anymore because God told me this. God told me this. I know this is true. And someone comes with the scripture and says, you know, God says, this is the way. That's not a bad decision. It's not a bad decision, but the Bible gives you a path for it. It says to go this route. To submit yourself to those in authority in your life, to have your heart examined, to check your character. Are you living in repentance or are you just bringing a sheep? Is it Christ-likeness? But if you have that vision, eventually the Bible starts to move a little more, a little more, and a little more, and you just anchor yourself right in. That's what I did with my year, that story I told earlier. I didn't examine it here at all because I was so sure, and I was so strong, and I was so wrong. That's why I get passionate with this one, because people can get swept away far from the Word of God. People who genuinely love God, people who genuinely love the Word, people who genuinely want to obey. They are sheep, they're not wolves. They want to do what is right. And yet we get caught up because of the difficulty that comes from submitting to the Scripture. Listen, I'm not getting any younger. The clock is ticking. I got to make this decision. God says, wait. 2, 5, 10, 15 years? Come on, right? We don't want to do that. And so we don't. And that's where that problem comes in. Okay. I'm going to do one little section more, and then I guess I'm going to stop there. That'll take us about halfway through the class. One more little section, maybe in the last 10 minutes or so, if there is a bit of feedback. We're clearly not going to get through everything, and I won't be able to answer all the questions, but we'll keep going. So, as soon as we start to seek wisdom and obedience, we immediately run into a wall. We got a major problem, and that's the problem of sin, which is why, again, those other ways are far more attractive to us in decision-making because we don't have to deal with our sin. God has told me directly. I have my vision. I don't have to deal with sin, repentance, humility, patience. I don't need any of that. And I just go straight to the source. I go to God and say, right, give me something. Wisdom isn't needed. Christ-likeness is not needed. So when we start to seek wisdom this way, we run into an immediate problem, and that is the problem of sin. Sin distorts our view. Now, our indwelling sin is a huge problem. It colors everything we do and all that we think. We have to be keenly aware of the problem of sin. Sin blinds us and keeps us from making wise decisions. So we can see this laid out in three basic categories of making decisions, how sin will challenge. This kind of sets the stage for us to let us know the severity of this problem. Decisions of righteousness. And by that, I mean doing what God has told us to do in his word and not doing what he has prohibited. There's no debating there. His will is clear. I can open up the Bible and say, it says, do not steal. I don't have to wonder about God's word. I know it, right? I don't have to say, like, oh, I really wanted to steal that. I should maybe think about it. No, this is a decision of righteousness. God has already revealed that is plain. And even here, this is, oh man, it's funny because it's so bad. Even here where God's guidance is most clear, we disobey, don't we? How often is it triggered in your heart, what I want to say is not true? I know that it's not true, but I want to protect myself in this situation. I'm going to lie, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And we know, even when God's will is revealed to us with 100% accuracy and clarity, here, do not commit adultery. People still do, knowing perfectly well what it says. You see the power of sin, even when you get the clarity that we so much crave, that I so much crave, even when I get it. There are times when I don't obey it. Sin has mastered me. That's a big one. Then you move into decisions of judgment. Many decisions in life are not so black and white, where God hasn't told us, specifically in his word, we have Christian liberty, where we want to exercise good judgment, where we live, where we go to school, what we do for a living, those types of things. And even in there, we obviously struggle a lot, and sin will distort us. Counsel we get from friends can distort us. It is amazing how many times I feel certain that God has told me to do something that I already wanted to do before I asked him. I already had this in mind, and I ask, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's like, wow, he wants me to do exactly what I wanted to do anyway. We should have pause there. The third one is decisions of triviality, trivial decisions. Some decisions just don't matter all that much. And even here, indwelling sin is our enemy because little things still matter. Jesus told us plainly, if we are not faithful in little things, we will not be faithful in big. And so it turns out that trivial things are not trivial. They're not. And sin affects even the smallest of our decisions. So we have this major problem. If wisdom is the way, if Christ-likeness is the way, if it's wisdom unto obedience, Christ-likeness unto wisdom, we have a major, major problem because that wisdom that we think is often warped by sin, our own sin. And the Bible teaches, we'll end with this note, we'll pick it up next time. The Bible teaches the answer to that, of course, is through the gospel, and God has promised to guide us. Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast, but every decision is from the Lord. Philippians 4:19, God promises to meet all our needs in Christ. Matthew 10:30, he knows every hair on your head. God is in control. He cares about the most minute details of our life, and he has promised. We often read, or we read in the Bible, that with the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. I've been thinking about this one the last couple of weeks. And we usually focus on 1,000 years as being like a day. Why does it take so long for Christ to return? He said he was coming. It's been 2,000 years. I'm like, well, 1,000 years is like a day. It's 2 days in God's time, right? And we think that side of it, which is true. That's actually the point of that passage. That's good. But I have spent far less time thinking about the other way. A day is like 1,000 years. Now, what could you accomplish if you had 1,000 years, 24 hours a day, and you were omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent? You had 1,000 years to plan one 24-hour segment. The amount of presence you would have in every millisecond is immeasurable if you want to make this into a temporal conversation, right? God is beyond time. But here, the point is, God hasn't missed anything in your day. Today, yesterday, or tomorrow, nothing. He had 1,000 years, if you will, to plan that day in meticulous detail with all knowledge, all wisdom, all power. He had all of that. He is well able to lead us through. He misses nothing at all. And he says in Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So we serve a merciful, all-powerful God who knows everything about us, who has ordained every day of our lives. He's going to guide us and provide for us according to the power of his will. Now, that was a whole lot of stuff in 45 minutes. And maybe we don't have a lot of questions there, or maybe the questions are too big because there's a lot here about man's responsibility, God's sovereignty, and I get that. We will talk more, but I'll try to wrap up the teaching now. Do we have questions, thoughts, comments on what? Kara, yes? Yes. Yep. Yes. Yep, very good. That is exactly right. Kara's observation is precise and right. James chapter 1. If you lack wisdom, what do? You ask for it, right? And then we are told, pray without ceasing. We are told, don't believe everything that comes along, but test it. Test it by the word. Test it by the revelation. We are called to cultivating this work of Christ's likeness. And that comes through the scriptures, it comes through prayer, and it comes through the counsel of others, especially those who are in authority over us. That's the task we have. Far before I decide which job to take or which car to buy, those are the biblical steps. I say, Lord, I need Christ likeness. I don't have Christ like this. Look, I don't need a vision. I don't need you to tell me blue car or red car. That's way secondary. I'm hoping to figure that out. That's where I want to get there. But the means to get there is through Christ-likeness, not through anything else. Now, I don't want blue or red. I want Christ-likeness. And so you go to the Word, right? Here's the revelation. And I open it, and I say, Lord, speak. And he says, ask me. Ask me for wisdom. And so my prayer is based on the Word, right? Those things always go together. He says, you ask me, and I'm going to give. And not just ask me once, but pray without ceasing. And not just pray without ceasing, but pray without doubting. Lord, I got doubts. All right, let's dig into some Christ-likeness here. Why are you doubting? Where's your anxiety coming from? He might start to expose sin in my life. Here's the process of prayer and meditation, which is where the class goes to next. We'll pick that one up next week. But exactly that type of idea. God's like, okay, we're going to get to the blue car, red car. But what I want from you is Christ-likeness. You're anxious. You're not restful. You're not trusting me. Let's work this out in your life. Why? Where's the sin? And I'm starting to get exposed. I'm starting to get uncomfortable. Man, at first I just wanted blue car or red car. And now he has taken me to some sin rooted in my life from when I was a kid. So let's root that out. So that when you come to that decision, Christ-likeness and joy and praise and thanksgiving will be yours. And you're going to be like Christ, not just like you with an answer from God. And so prayer, the means by which we go, the Bible gives us the means. Like this. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray with faith. Don't just believe everything. Submit to those in authority over you. That's your path. And it's way harder to do that than give me a picture, word, or thought, and I'm going to run with it. Way harder. Way harder. Our sin will be exposed. It's going to take way longer. Sometimes it'll take years for what somebody will claim to have in seconds. God's not in a rush. He has time, and he will see his plan fulfilled in you, and it might not be at all what you had hoped for. I might end up buying the yellow car. Who wants a yellow car? But I might. And that might be Christ-likeness in my life. Does that help a little bit? Is there more, Kara? No? Yeah, no, the comment is exactly right. It's like the means by which we do that, the way God works Christ-likeness in our hearts. We don't divorce the scripture from prayer. We don't ever do that, saying this one's more important than the other. They go together. It's a living word. It's a living God that we're approaching, not a cold, dead word. And if you approach it as a cold, dead word, it is only through the Spirit that you will get the light that we need. So they both go together. Jeff, yes? Yes. Yes, thank you. So the wisdom, just want to repeat that just very briefly for the microphone. I won't say it as well as Jeff did. But through prayer, God gives us wisdom that we wouldn't otherwise have had. Right? Those things go together. His revelation to us comes through prayer. Now, we read in Proverbs to seek, not just seek for wisdom, but seek for it like what? Like hidden treasure, like gold. Not like, Lord, I need wisdom. And then next morning, Lord, I need wisdom today. And Lord, I need wisdom. He's like, no. It's hidden treasure. This is gold. This is greater than gold. There's passion. There's heart. There's drive. This isn't cold at all. God is driving us into Christ-likeness, where there is passion and joy and life and praise and thanksgiving, wisdom, because I can see and I understand. Because I understand, I can give glory to God. I can testify to him. And so we are called to be passionate in our seeking, passionate in our searching the word, passionate in our prayer. Keep going. It may take a long time, but keep going. More thoughts at all? It's a long ways to go on this. That's true. So I think you'll see in your handouts where the rest of the class was going. They give a framework for decision making. There was seven or so items there that kind of walk us through biblical principles. These aren't rules or laws, but they're biblical principles. We're going to talk about that next week and then move into more talking about God's sovereignty. How does God's sovereignty work with human responsibility? If God is sovereign and his will is done in my life and he's in control over everything, what does anything mean anyway? Like, why am I praying and why am I doing? You know, we clash in our minds hard over that. When I first came across the doctrine of God's sovereignty, someone presented it to me as the most joyful thing in the world, and I couldn't have been more depressed when I heard it. I said, you just pulled the rug out from under my feet. What's the point of anything? Look at the world. God is sovereign over that, and he lets all that happen. Who am I trusting? Who is he? He lets little children get killed and raped and murdered and starved and disease and wars, and he's sovereign over that. He lets that happen. What's he going to do to me and my kids? Who am I trusting, right? I was so discouraged. Like, I was so terrified of him. It was not peaceful at all, and I was horrified at that very thought. How can that be true? And what does anything mean anyway? Like, Lord, end my life now because I'm terrified of what's going to come. What are you going to do to my family if that's the God who is sovereign over all of that? And I start to wrestle with it, right? And you look at the scriptures and it's inescapable. God is sovereign. And what I was missing was his goodness, because my eyes were not on him. They were on all that. And as God slowly turns your eyes, your heart to him, and you see and you learn more of him, which is exactly what that Proverbs passage is telling us to do, you become more like him. You start to see and you start to understand. You start to worship. You don't get all the answers that I would like. I still don't know why those things happen. I am more restful in his sovereignty than I used to be, and now it has become an anchor, right? Sovereignty was the saying. Sovereignty is the pillow on which a Christian should rest his head at night. And it wasn't for me for a long time. Boy, I had to fight with that one. And why am I responsible for anything? So tough, tough, tough stuff there. And of course, we won't get all the answers, but we want to get the biblical answers where God has put them and trust him with that. And in that, we become Christ-like. Jesus himself said, I do what I see the Father doing. I don't do my own stuff. I do his stuff. And we hide his word in our hearts so that we will not sin and that we will live correctly. So, come back next week. It's a long ways to go, a lot of very, very deep questions. But just so we know, Christ-likeness is the goal. Christ-likeness leads to wisdom and decisions. Right decisions. Non-anxious decision makers is what we want. Trusting in God's power and in his goodness so that we can walk through life without anxiety, without fear, with great courage, because we have wisdom to see. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this is deep waters for us, and it affects each one deeply, personally, and intimately, Lord, because we all have decisions to make. And Lord, no one wants to make the wrong decision, and we are so easily afraid, we are so easily anxious, and we are doubtful. Father, we read in your word that everything without that doesn't come from faith is sin, and these things are not from faith. When we doubt and are anxious, we don't trust. Father, would you work in us? Lord, as we go through this class, over the next number of weeks, that you would work in us a restful, trusting, decision-making Christ-likeness in us, that we may rejoice in seeing and understanding, not just obeying, but obeying from the heart. Not just doing the right thing, but doing the right thing out of faith, leading to worship and joy and thanksgiving and praise and testimony. Lord, may we embrace the road, be it hard, be it full of suffering, be it utterly confusing. May we embrace it because we know that you, Lord, are sovereign. You have planned it before the beginning of time, and it is right and it is good, even though we struggle in it. Lord, may we rest in you and not get blown out by every circumstance that would rock our boat. And even more, Lord, may you teach us to walk on water by faith, that we may be a rejoicing people, a faithful people, a wise Christ-like people. Lord, may your blessing be upon us as we met into the service now, as we continue to meditate and think on these things. Grow your people, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.